cavalry sent out the scouts to see what the Indians were up to. The government sends out spies to see what the other countries that are supposedly enemies are up to. And it's our duty as Christians to reveal as spies what our enemy, the devil, is up to. Most people do not know how Satan operates. They usually see the end result, that is, someone is caught in a trap and someone is embarrassed and someone is shamed and someone falls. And sometimes people get in very serious trouble, some in jail and so forth. And we see the end result of being caught by Satan, but we never really understand how he operates. Nor do we really understand what he tries to accomplish. Now, the Bible becomes, in a real sense, the spy book, because it reveals to us what Satan wants to do. And we're looking at these on Sunday nights now, one by one. And it's my prayer that there will be not just we are entertained and we listen to a sermon, but that there will be conviction and that we will have learned something that we can use to recognize when Satan is about to spring the trap on us. Once it's sprung and you're caught, it's too late to worry about it. All you can do then is suffer the consequences and repent. So you're better off if you know how he is going to set the trap. And then when you see yourself in certain situations, you will know what to look for. Now, last week we said that when times of discouragement and problems and anxiety, disappointment and discouragement begin to approach your life, you can also expect Satan to come with a certain type of temptation. And that was, Satan means the accuser. That's what the word means, the accuser. And so when troubles and hardships come, and we see this in the life of Job, and I talked about this again this morning in some detail, when these problems come, Satan comes and says, I am going to try to get the Christian primarily, but anybody's all right with him, but primarily the Christian, to be an accuser of God. Now you see, Satan and God are enemies, and so God says two things that Satan wants no one to agree with. God says, I am good. And so when troubles and trials come, here's a good time for Satan to come and persuade the Christian to say, God is no good. In other words, the Christian turns his face to heaven and says, God is no good, or he would not allow this to come upon me. And that was what the temptation of Job was all about. Satan said, you take away the hedge from Job and he'll curse you. And God said, all right, try him. But he didn't curse God. And the second thing is that God is very jealous over, and that is, God says, I do not lie. It even says, God cannot lie. Now, the Bible calls Satan a liar, but, you know, I don't hardly ever hear anybody saying Satan's a liar outside of a preacher. But I've heard a lot of people say the Bible is not what? True. What's the Bible? The Word of God. And so many people say, well, God promises this and he promises that. God is a liar. And especially happy is Satan when it's said by a child of God who's supposed to know more about God than anybody else. Now, God says, I am good and I am honest. And Satan tempts us in times of trials and tribulations to murmur against God and say, God is no good and God is a liar. And when you say that, you see, you glorify Satan and you tear down God. And you become an accuser of God. Now, that pleases Satan to no end. And then we talked about the grave danger that Israel fell into. All the males, 21 and over, died because of this very sin, murmuring against God. It's a very dangerous sin. And God says he will not take anyone lightly that uses his name in vain, meaning running his name down. God is very protective of his name. Now, tonight we want to look at another time when you better beware of another kind of temptation. Now we're dealing with Ephesians, the 6th verse, 10th chapter, and verse 11 as our basic text, and we'll just very quickly go back to that for a setting. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with people. We're not wrestlers. But we do wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Then verse 11, because we do wrestle this way, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what are the wiles of the devil? And that's what we're talking about in these Sunday night messages. Now again, let me say that Satan sets us up. He bids his time, he watches the occasions, and then he sets you up for certain kinds of falls. He's not always tempting you, he's always watching you, and he's always studying the circumstances in which you find yourself. Then he reacts accordingly. And he has certain traps he springs for certain occasions. Now, what I'm saying is, Satan is a seasonal tempter. He chooses his seasons, then he strikes. Look at Luke 4:13. You see this very well pointed out in the temptation of Jesus. Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 13. And when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he departed from him, notice, for a season. He'll be back, but for a season, he's going to leave Jesus alone. You'll also notice that when Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness, he had waited until he was very hungry. He waited until he had fasted 40 days before he made his move. He's a seasonal tempter. Now, tonight I want us to consider those times in your life when you become very desirous of things. And that's sometimes real often, isn't it? In other words, when you get what my daddy used to call the want-itis, you're always wanting something. And normally you will express this to other people. You'll express your desires, your wants, your I wish I had. You'll express your dreams. You'll express to people the goals you have set. You'll go through the wish book and say, I wish I had that, I wish I could have that, or you'll make these comments many times during the day. And so Satan, I guess, takes a little notebook and he writes down, he wants that, and he wants that, and he wants that, and he wants that. And so he keeps the record of the things that you really want. Now, you know, some things you don't really want. But he keeps the record and he notices that there are certain things that you really would like to have. Here, I don't guess if you don't pray out loud, maybe he doesn't hear what you say, but if you pray out loud, you say, he keeps saying that same thing. I know what he wants. And I'm going to give you some illustrations in a minute. I can't give enough. I mean, there's thousands of these things that come up, you see. And so Satan then begins to set a trap. He's going to help you get what you want. Now follow me now. You may be praying to God, but Satan's tuning in. He says, well, I think I'll help him get it. And it can be anything now. I mean, it can be legitimate. It can be something that God would say you ought to have. And Satan, I'm going to help you get it. And what Satan wants to do is help you get it before God gives it to you. And he has a way to do that. He gives you the shortcut. And most folks, you know, when they get the one out, they want it right now. Right now. That's what makes the credit card so popular. You can go down and get it right now. You don't have to go to the bank. You don't have to get a loan, credit check. You just go down there. There it is. I got it. So he says, I'm going to help folks get what they want. Now, this brings us to strategy number 2 to look out for. When you're in those times, you really are hungering and thirsting after something you'd like to have. And Revelation 12:9, you want to look this up, but you can write it down. Satan is called the deceiver of the world. A deceiver. And the way, one of the best ways I know of that he deceives not only everybody, but particularly Christians now, because we're Christians, we want to deal with Christians and their temptations. But he plays the same tricks on both groups of people. But the way he wants to deceive the Christian is to convince him that doing evil is the best way to accomplish good. I'll say it again. doing evil is the best way to accomplish good. It's the quickest way to get what you want. Let me put it that way. Doing evil is the quickest way to get what you want. Now, the first person that this was ever tried on, if I can call him a person, the first one that ever had this tactic tried on him, guess who it was? It was Satan. He tried on himself. This was the very sin that brought him down to the ground. He deceived himself into thinking that the way to get what he wanted was to do something evil. I'll illustrate it to you. Now in Ezekiel 28, we find that Satan was first named Lucifer. Now that was a good angel. Now he wasn't bad when he was called Lucifer. He later on was called the devil. But first he was called Lucifer. It also reveals that he was a create angel of God, and that in the creation, God made him superior in intelligence and in beauty and in privileges and in duties to all the other angels. He was superior to all the others from God's creation. Now, as Satan, the Bible says pride, looked himself over in comparison to all the other angels, he became proud, the Bible says. And then he came up with five desires. Now, I told you a while ago, look out when you get desires. He had five desires. Now, look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. He had five wants. Now, let's read it. Verse 12. How come you are fallen from heaven, Lucifer? Son of the morning, how come you've been cut down to the ground? Now notice his five desires, beginning in verse 13. You said to yourself, or you said in your own heart, I want, or I will ascend into heaven. Number one, I want, or I desire, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I want or desire, or I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Number four, I desire, or I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And number five, I desire, or I will be like the Most High. Five wants, five desires that he had. Now let's look at these very quickly in detail. He said, I want to ascend into heaven. What was heaven? Same thing now as it always was. It was the eternal home of God. What was Satan saying? I want heaven to be my home. I want to move God out, and I want to move in, and I want heaven to be the seat of my throne. That's what I want. Second, I want to exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God are the other angels. The Bible speaks to them in Job as the morning stars that sing. That is, the angels that God had created, Satan says, I would like to rule over all the angels and make them my subjects. That's my desire. I want the angels to be under my authority. Third, I want to sit up on the mount of the congregation the size of the north. Here he's talking about the earth and all the universe. And simply saying here is, I want these kingdoms to be mine. Fourthly, I want to ascend above the heights of the clouds. You remember in the Old Testament, God's glory with Israel was always pictured in a cloud. And all Satan was saying was that I want to keep the glory that I have from God's creation, and I want all the glory that belongs to God to be added to my glory, and then I will be superior to God. I'll have all His glory plus what I have been made by God. And then fifthly, I want to be like the Most High, and by that simply meant I want to be responsible to no one but myself. I don't want to be accountable to anybody. Now he had five desires. Now how did he plan to get what he desired? The answer is simple. I will overthrow God. Now, what happened? What he says was, I will do evil, that good will result for me. It would be good if I could have all these five things come true in my life. So I will do evil, that these good things might come to me. he planned that tactic and used it on himself. Now we know from the verse that Satan failed, and he failed, but that tactic is still used today, and it's very successful. Let's go back to the story of Adam and Eve and their temptation. You want to see it? The first time he tempted Eve, we talked about this last Sunday night also, that Eve was accused God, and she did. But we also see this tactic now used on Eve. Look, if you will, at the third chapter, verse 5. In this instance now, Satan says, I'm going to create some desires in the mind of Eve. Now, he can do that, so you see. He doesn't necessarily just want to watch you and hear you speak about desires, but he can put some there for you. Now, he says, for God doth know in the day that you eat thereof. Now, he begins to give her some desires. Wouldn't you like to have your eyes open? And wouldn't you like to be as gods? And wouldn't you like to know good from evil? And, of course, those desires became very important to Eve then. And the more she thought about it, the more she said, yes, I'd like to have my eyes open. I'd like to be like God. I'd like to know good and evil. Now, how did Satan tell her to come by her desires? How did he tell her to accomplish what she wanted? Go ask God for it? Oh, no, no. You can tell that. All you have to do is eat the forbidden fruit, and you can have what you want. You do evil, and good will result. The very same tactic that he used on himself. And, of course, we know she did eat the forbidden fruit. She did do the evil, but she really didn't get what she thought she's going to get. And that's always the catch. Satan didn't get what he thought he was going to get either. He got kicked out of heaven. Eve didn't get what she thought she was going to get either, and she got kicked out of paradise. Now, you see, Satan says your desire may be all right, but what you need to do is evil to gain the desire. Do evil, and it results in good. And you do, and it's going to cost you. He knows that. He doesn't care. That's the whole plan. Now, Satan's theory is very simple. It doesn't make much sense, but it's simple. To Eve, he said, disobey God, and you'll become like God. Now, really, didn't that sound ridiculous? Disobey God, and you'll become like God. Do evil, and good will come of it. It didn't, and it never will. But you know, a lot of times we'll listen to that kind of talk. Look, if you will, at Isaiah 5:20. You know how God ruined Israel? I mean, Satan ruined Israel? This great trick. Isaiah 5:20, the first part of the verse. God here is speaking some woes to Israel, and he says, notice now in verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good, and call good evil. Israel had fallen prey to this very tactic. You see, you never do yourself a favor by planning evil to bring about some good desire that you have. Look at Psalms 34:14-16. Psalms 34:14-16. Depart from evil, God says, and do what is good. Then verse 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now that tells you what Satan wants. What's he trying to do? Last Sunday I told you, Satan is trying to get you to turn on God. In this temptation, Satan is setting you up where God will turn on you. And that tickles him pink. When you do evil, God will attack. He kicked Eve out of the Garden of Eden. He kicked Satan out of heaven. You do evil, and Satan says, all right, God, kick him. And because of God's righteousness, God must judge sin. And the Bible says he will chasten us. And so Satan has accomplished one thing. He's turned your God on you. And that's what it says here now in Psalms. That's his whole purpose. In one instance, he turns you against God. The other, he turns God against you. And God has no option then, you see, but to come down hard on sin. When you do evil to bring about a good desire, then God is placed in the predicament that he must punish for the sin you have committed. What did this strategy get Satan? Nothing. What did it get Eve?
Nothing.
But it did get them in trouble with God. Look at Proverbs 17:15. Now, we've already looked at Proverbs, but let's look at Proverbs 17:15. I didn't preach on this one. Now, he that justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And that's what this tactic is out to do, to get you to justify doing wrong by saying, well, I had to do it, otherwise good could not have been accomplished. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians 5:22. It tells you what you ought to do when you have desires. And you know all of us have desires. When you want to have things and accomplish things and have dreams and goals, it tells you what you ought to do with them. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearances of evil. If you have to do evil to get your good, you shouldn't have it. You can bide your time and wait on God's move to have the desire of your heart. And if God wants you to have it, and it's right, you'll have it the way God will give it to you. Don't take a shortcut. Don't stoop to evil that good can be accomplished. Let me give you some quickie examples, and we could go on all night with these, and probably should, because most people are not able to apply things like this to their own life. Let us say, I sure wish I could stop worrying. You ever said that? Satan says, well, I can give you a quickie. Just go see a XXX movie. That'll stop it. Now, that accomplishes your feat. You see, you want to stop worrying. You won't worry while you're at the movie. When you get through, you got double trouble. Yeah? You got a guilty conscience, see? All right? This really happened to a girl I'm going to tell you here now. Nobody in this church. I sure wish that I could give money to the poor people on the mission field. Satan said, I can help you out there real quick. You're the bookkeeper. You can embezzle a little bit every month. And you can send it to the mission field. Nobody will ever know it. And you know she did. They finally called. She said, well, those people over there are doing it. And they're Christians. And I'm a Christian. And I want to help Christians. Satan said, I'll help you out right there. Give me a good idea. You do evil and something good will come of it. And she said that behind prison bars. Yeah, I guess you help the poor. But it's not right. That's not God's way to help the poor, I guarantee you. All right? I sure wish I could have so-and-so's wife. Now, you know you wouldn't go to God with that request anyway. Satan says, oh, I can help you out there. Now, you listen to me real careful here. See if you can spot this. You have her husband killed in battle. You ever heard of that in the Bible? The man's name was David. David saw Bathsheba and said, I want her. I have a desire. He says, oh, Satan says, I can get it for you. Let me tell you something. You want her and you think that would be good? Send her husband into battle on the front lines and he'll be killed. And he was. You do something evil and you'll get something good. David paid for that little episode the rest of his life, and his children paid for it the rest of their life. Satan knew they would. But you see, David got his desire. Today we have a philosophy called situation ethics. It's the brainchild of Satan, and this is the same tactic in different disguise. A young man says, I'd like to be sure I'm going to have a good marriage. I'd like to be sure I'm going to have a good wife, or we could reverse it. I'd like to be sure I'm going to have a good husband. And so Satan says, I'll tell you what, have a trial marriage. Just live together, man and wife, for a couple of years and see how compatible you are. And if you're compatible, all right, get married. If not, just blow it. I can help you out there. You won't make any mistakes. Be sure you get a good partner. No good. But a lot of young folks today are trying it. And they say, well, I want to be sure I got the right person. Doing evil, and that's the way to find a good mate. No way. But a lot of Christians, I'm afraid, are practicing this same kind of philosophy. You see, most of the lies that we tell are based on this philosophy. Doing evil and something good will result. You want to sell your old shop car, tell a lie about it, and you can sell it. And you can get the asking price for it. You see, many of our lies are based on this very idea. Do wrong and it'll result in good. It'll result in you having a dream come true. In other words, if you can't accomplish your desire God's way, try it the devil's way. It's a lot quicker. And you'll probably get what you want. And then Satan knows that you're going to get more than you want too. Because right behind it's going to come God in judgment. Now, Jesus, in the wilderness, he had a real desire. Was he not the Savior of men? Did he not want men to bow down and worship him? Did he not want to be the Lord? Sure he did. And Satan said, you want that desire? Man, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do it anymore. I'll tell you what, the world is mine. All the people within it are under my subjection. I'll let you be their ruler. Just bow down to me. We'll just make it quick for you, boy. Do evil and you'll get what you want. And Jesus said, no, thou shalt have no other God before me. If you can't have it God's way, don't have it at all. Jesus could have had all the world bow to him if he'd have bowed to Satan. And Jesus said, no. I'll not do evil to accomplish the good that I want. Look at 1 Chronicles 21. Most of you know the story. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1 through 2. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David. That is, he put a desire in the heart of David to do what? David, to do what? To number Israel. To number Israel. That is, go out and count heads. But he wasn't just counting heads, he was counting swords. But I want you to go out now, and David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go and number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know how many they are. Look at verse 5. And Joab gave the sum total of the people, and all they of Israel were 1,000, 100,000 men. Now notice what he wanted numbered that drew swords. I want to know how many fighters I got in my army. Then he goes on and says, and Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But look out. Verse 7, and God was displeased with this, and therefore he smote Israel. Now, what is he talking about here? What did David do? Satan says, there's a lot of enemies out there around you, David. And you better be sure you're manned to the gun enough to take them on. So what you need to do before you confront any more enemies in battle, you better go out and count your swords. And so he counted the swords, and David said, boy, I got enough to take on anybody. I mean, we got a great army. What was he saying? When God led Israel to the promised land, he said, I will be your defender. You will trust in me, and I will give you the victory. Do not trust in the sword. David was going to be, you see, tempted by Satan to shut God out. We don't need you anymore, God. We got a good enough army without you to take on the world. And God said when Satan did that, he put pride in old David's heart. And God was displeased. David had a good desire to defeat the enemy. But to leave God out was evil. Now, Satan will tell you you're doing yourself a favor when you do an evil deed to accomplish a good desire. He'll tell you it's the way to solve problems. But he knows deep down you're going to create bigger problems. You may get what you want, but you're going to be sorry you ever got it the way you got it. You're going to be sorry you got it the way you got it. If you get it God's way, there is blessing upon it. If you get it the evil way, the curse of God is upon it. Now, Satan works these two traps when where he can. Father, we're thankful tonight to know how Satan operates. May we realize that these tactics are surely not new, but they have been tried and proven for a period of at least 4,000 years. Satan knows that these tricks, these wiles, take their toll. We do pray that you will enable us as we study these methods of Satan to apply them day by day, to be on guard as to what can happen. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.